This morning, we conclude our series from the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus. We have heard of Jesus appearing to the disciples on the road to Emmaus and appearing to them in locked rooms. And here at the end of the Gospel of John, he appears to them once more. Hear this story from the Gospel of John, the 21st chapter, verses 1 through 19. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he showed himself in this way. Gathered there together were Simon Peter, Thomas, called the Twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." And they said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, you have no fish, have you?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net to the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. The disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked, and jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, about 100 yards off. When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now, none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew that it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. Now, this was the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than all of these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter felt hurt because he said the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and go wherever you liked. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go." He said this to indicate the kind of death by which he would glorify God. After this, he said to him, "Follow me." This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. I'm just blessed. I can't explain it right now. Those were the words of Malcolm Butler, cornerback for the New England Patriots, after his win-clinching interception right at the end of this year's Super Bowl. In interviews after the big game, Butler declared his belief in God, saying that he had been praying all week and he'd received a vision that he was going to make a big play in the game. This miraculous catch for a man who just a few years ago had been working in fast food was not just a game changer, but a life changer. The rookie defensive player is now a sports world superstar, gracing the cover of magazines, gobbling up endorsements, negotiating for a higher salary. He's suddenly got more fame and fortune than he can handle, admitting to one news source that being in the spotlight does take a toll on you. Poor guy. But doesn't this just really affirm the words of that first psalm that we heard today? Happy are those who do not follow the advice of the wicked. In all that they do, they prosper. The Lord watches over the righteous. Through prayer and faithfulness, Malcolm Butler was blessed with a miraculous catch. Just like those disciples in the story we heard from the Gospel of John today. They followed Jesus and did everything they were supposed to do. And here at the end of the Gospel of John, they too are blessed with a miraculous catch. A fish, of course. Our church, I think, has been blessed too with a kind of miraculous catch. Today, we confirm 11 young people into membership in our church, and we are blessed with their gifts and their energy and their faith and their joy. Just like Malcolm Butler, just like those disciples, we must be doing something right. Because that's how Christianity works, right? We all know that. You do the right thing, you believe in Jesus, you trust him, and good things happen to you, like having a miraculous catch. This gospel of prosperity is preached to football stadiums filled with believers and is broadcast on international television. But, you knew there was a but, right? This is not the gospel shared by our confirmation students in their faith statements. They talked about a Christianity that is exemplified by service to others and being in community. They spoke of Christianity as a personal identity, a way of hope and love, a path to forgiveness and grace and affirmation. The confirmands described their faith as a means to breaking down that wall between God and humankind, as you heard from Eddie's statement earlier, and as a source of strength and support in challenging times, and as a lens for seeing our challenges as opportunities for God to make us into better people and make the world a better place. Not one of them mentioned being good so they could be blessed by God. And that's why I know that God is doing something right. Because our culture would tell these young people and all of us that we must pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, that God helps those who help themselves, that faith is between you and God, and that God blesses our efforts. And these young people have resisted those ideas. They have heard a different message about Christianity. And I think they got it right. Because the disciples were not blessed with a miraculous catch because they followed Jesus and did what they were supposed to do. In fact, here at the end of the Gospel of John, they are acting like total slackers. Let's start with Peter, the ringleader, the one who is supposed to be the rock upon which Christ will build his church. He's the one who, after Jesus is arrested, denied knowing him 3 times. And is he now on his knees asking for forgiveness? Is he at least rejoicing in the good news of the resurrection or leading the disciples out to share that good news or doing good works in the name of Jesus? No. Peter decides to go fishing. He doesn't even invite the others to come. He just says, "I'm going fishing. I'm going right back to where I came from. I'm going to pretend that nothing has happened and nothing has changed." And the rest of the disciples follow along. They listen to Peter's terrible suggestion and fish all night long and don't catch a thing. Their faith is completely bankrupt. And this is right after the resurrection, right after they have seen the resurrected Jesus in the flesh. What is going on? I'll tell you what's going on. The disciples are dumbfounded and likely a little bit terrified. They have, for the most part, been pretty awful disciples. Not a one of them understands what's been going on from the beginning of Jesus' ministry. None of them did a great job of standing by Jesus through the crucifixion. And they all find the resurrection entirely incomprehensible. These are not those righteous ones blessed by God in the first Psalm. These are men who are completely lost and overwhelmed and have no idea what to do next. And after their fruitless all-night fishing adventure, we can't even give the disciples credit for listening to Jesus and casting their net on the other side of the boat. Because they had no idea that the man whose instructions they were following was Jesus. As far as they were concerned, Jesus could have been an expert fisherman, or he could have been just some guy on the shore who was messing with them after a long night. Yeah, throw your net over there. Now throw it over there. Now wrap yourselves up in it. They had no idea who this guy was. They weren't trying to follow Jesus and do the right thing. They were humoring this guy. Why not? They've been out fishing all night long. There are no more fish on one side of the boat than there are on the other. But if this stranger wants to watch them cast their net out one more time for fun, fine. After their net is filled with fish, one of the disciples recognizes Jesus, and one other of the disciples responds by jumping out of the boat and swimming to him. For those of you who are doing the math, that is two disciples out of seven who are faithful in any way to Jesus. And yet they all get to split 153 fish. And if this grace wasn't enough, Jesus then takes Peter aside and asks him three times if he loves him. Now, this may not seem like grace, but think about it. Peter denied Jesus three times after his arrest. That would leave a person with a fair burden of guilt to carry around, especially if that person died shortly after the betrayal. But imagine if that person then comes back to life and you actually have to face up to them. That's a whole nother level of guilt. But here on the beach, Jesus gives Peter the opportunity to bring his dark secret into the open and transform his denial into a declaration of love. This is even better than forgiveness. Peter doesn't say, "I'm sorry," and Jesus says, "It's okay, no big deal." Jesus gives Peter the chance to say what he has wanted to say since he heard the cock crow on that fateful morning. Peter gets to say, "I love you. I love you. I love you." That is grace. Our confirmands expressed experiences of this grace too. They shared how they see God transforming hurtful behaviors in themselves and others. They have felt God's love through their family and their covenant partners and their classmates through this confirmation journey. They've articulated a theology of God's activity in Jesus Christ, making a way for sinful humanity to say, "I love you, God, more than anything." And in those words of love is a commitment to love and care for others. "Feed my sheep," says Jesus, the good shepherd, to Peter. Our confirmation class fed people experiencing homelessness in Chicago, taught Sunday school to younger children, and shared their faith with their friends. They've loved and cared for pets, and in that experience, seen a metaphor for God's love for humanity. They've cared for the earth and befriended those in need of a friend. They are feeding God's sheep, physically and spiritually. They are those ones the first Psalm refers to when it says that they are like trees planted by streams of water which yield their fruit in season and their leaves do not wither. They are producing fruit. They are feeding sheep. At the end of this story, Jesus predicts that Peter will suffer and die to glorify God. For those who would believe that Christianity is about being good and getting blessed for it, this is not good news. Christianity is, at its core, dangerous. It recognizes a higher authority than earthly authorities, which tends to make earthly authorities uneasy. It challenges comfortable systems of oppression. It doesn't conform to social norms of acquisition, achievement, and appearance. Who in their right mind would want to join this movement? You don't get credit for being good, and bad things happen to you anyway. Sounds like a party. And here are 11 eighth and ninth graders ready to sign up for this. Why? Because they are no strangers to suffering. They have experienced divorce and death, betrayal and broken hearts. They have been let down and disappointed, and they've messed up and fallen down themselves. They have even stood out in the freezing cold waiting for a bus and have totally gotten lost and rerouted in Chicago public transportation. And so they know that God is with them in their suffering, just as Jesus was with his clueless disciples, standing on the beach, guiding and directing them even before they knew it. They know that suffering is part of life, but that it doesn't have to define your life. A life that is defined instead by grace and love and service is a life that is blessed, no matter what we do and no matter what happens to us. The last thing Jesus says to Peter in this story is, "Follow me." We know Peter can't physically follow him much longer as Jesus ascends into heaven shortly after this episode. Jesus' invitation is to follow his way, his ministry, his movement. It's an invitation to suffering and sacrifice, and an invitation to miraculous catches and life out of death. It's an invitation to love and service and grace and peace. I am grateful today for our miraculous catch, for a group of young people willing to follow the way of God's love in Jesus Christ. We are blessed, not because of our goodness and righteousness, but because of God's grace. We are just blessed. Amen.